Or we are finishing up our study on the Ten Commandments and what it is, or how far we're supposed to follow them. And in this, we go back to what Jesus said, and that is that if we loved God and we loved other people the way that we should, we won't have problems following them. You see, it all comes down to what your motivations in life are. If your walk as a Christian is only so that you can look good, it will be a shallow walk. It'll be a distracted walk. It's almost like walking with small children. You ever go on a nature hike or something like that with small children? They want to stop. You get about five steps in. Oh, my legs hurt. It is very difficult to do so. And that's the way we will walk with God if that's our motivation. However, if I love God the way that I should, loving others the way that I should will be just as easy. We need to love God. 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. There are too many men out there who believe that masculinity is what we saw in the 80s and 90s in action movies. Right? Where if somebody dares to harm you, you blow up the entire state. It is important for you to be aggressive. It is important for you to get that revenge, to get that. However, revenge never goes well. It belongs to the Lord according to God. So what must I do? I must be kind. We were in the waiting room, and there was it was 5 a.m. We're in the waiting room, waiting for them to start calling people back. And there was this man. He was a veteran. He had to be at least late 80s to early 90s, and he had a lot to say. If you go down to the Ann Arbor Hospital, you'll see they had the rainbow flags all over and equality things all over. And you know what? He had a lot to say about that. And none of it was polite conversations. He was rough, man. And I'm sitting over there. I had to sit in the far back because I was laughing. And he wasn't being mean to any particular person. He was just making fun of it. Just having none of it. He goes, imagine going to a hospital and they can't tell the difference between a man and a woman. I'm not sure I want to have them work on me. And he's just, and he, for as frail as he looked, I mean, when you look at him, you said, this man's got to be at least 100 years old. He was a frail thing, but he was louder than me. Just out there. And there had to be at least 24 of us out there in that waiting room. And I'm having to hide in the back just chuckling. See, the thing is that we think we have to be mean to get our point across. As a matter of fact, I have had much better conversations with the homosexual community by being kind instead of insulting. Now, I want to be clear. That does not mean I condone it. I have to remember they are dying and going to hell. That sin that they cling to, just like every other sin that we clung to, right? That sin is going to drag them by the cuff of their collar down to hell. And what they need is forgiveness. What they need is salvation. So yes, I'm going to say something. But I must remember that in these conversations, in my dealings in the world, they are rescue missions, not prisoner-taking situations. We figure if we are verbally aggressive, if we are mean, if we are nasty, we will get our point across. That has never worked. Why? Because God said it wouldn't work. We must show kindness. If we are to truly say we love our fellow man, kindness. So it didn't matter what shirt somebody was wearing. It doesn't matter what they looked like. I treated them with kindness. It doesn't matter what conversations I have out in the world. It doesn't matter what negative things are said about me. I am commanded to respond with kindness. Well, doesn't this stuff bother you? Oh, there's a whole lot of stuff that bothers me in this world. There's a whole lot of things I see that bother me. But that does not change the fact that I am called to love my neighbor. And according to this passage of Scripture, love is kind, right? It suffereth long. It has a long fuse, a long patience. The boys say that I am far more patient with Melody than I am with them. And I have the hardest time explaining to them. It's because I've already told you 1,000 times. She's still working on it. They don't buy it, though. They don't buy it. But no, charity suffereth long. We're not quick to violence. We're not quick to anger. We're not quick to showy expressions of toughness. But instead, we are kind. Now, that does not mean passive. This world has too many passive Christians. And I'll tell you what, churches today, they're so sinner-friendly, they become dishonest about what the Bible says. Well, we don't want to say that. That might offend people. No, be honest. Hell is hot. Be honest. They must be warned. They must be told. They must be knowledgeable about what this will happen. Even the word kind is pleasant. Can your interactions with others ever be described as kind? I mean, think about it. If I were to sit there and sum you up, or I were to take a poll of everybody you've spoken to, would they say that you are kind? Now, that does not mean that we're all nice and sweet, right? Some people confuse that with sweet. Some of the toughest men I know are kind. My father-in-law, I'm pretty sure, could bend an anvil over his knee. And my brother-in-law, he's gonna get himself in trouble one day. He calls his dad old man, old fella, asks him, hey, how you doing? Dad, are you all right? He could sneeze, dad, are you okay? Like almost like he's on death's door. That man got up on top of his roof with Parkinson's, stripped the roof off, and was sitting there banging shingles in and doing all that stuff. I'm pretty sure today that man could take me, my brother-in-law, and probably 2 or 3 of you at the same time. He's the toughest man I know. But you should see him with a baby. You should see him with a puppy. You should see him in a conflict. He is tough. He's terse. He's quiet, but he's strong. But I tell you what, when you look at him, you will find kindness. Now, if you ever cross that kindness, then comes the toughness. Right? There comes a point where a man must at one hand have something to build with and the other something to battle with. But we must be heavy with the building hand, but not slack in the fighting hand. So again, that kindness of even showing our manners in the things that we do. I think it's so sad that nowadays manners has become corrupt. Nowadays, you know, I was taught you say yes, sir, yes, ma'am. Nowadays, that behavior is not only forgotten, but it'll get you in trouble. Yes, sir. What did you just say to me? Yes, sir. Get over it. You know, but again, we don't have to lie to be kind. Does that make sense? We don't have to lie to be kind. We got to tell the truth. That is the kindest thing you can do. But at the same time, man, we need to show that respect, show that manners. 1 John 4:20-21 says, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Because if God can love me, he can love anybody. And we say that, and so often in churches, you say that during the sermon. Amen, amen, amen. But then, we find somebody who doesn't look like us, smell like us, walk like us, do the things we do. They do worse things. They do terrible things. They do such things that even now are socially unacceptable. And we would look down on them and say, well, I don't have to love them. They are terrible. But if God can reach all the way down and love you, the gap between you and anybody else you can find on this world is minimal. It's minimal. There are no better people than others. We're cut from the same cloth. We're the same character. The only difference is one obeys, one doesn't. And what do we do for those who refuse to obey? Well, we help them. We teach them. And if they refuse, they refuse. That's their right. And God will judge them for making that decision one day. That doesn't mean I get the right to be ugly during that time. Again, what must I show? I must show a strong devotion to the truth, but I must also show love. 1 Corinthians 13:5 says, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. It really comes down to the pre-planned notion we have when we run across people. Some folks, they'll see another human being and they are ready to fight. They are ready to be aggressive. That's not the way that we should be. Again, pulling this verse apart, doth not behave itself unseemly. If someone's presence tempts you to sin, the problem's not them. If you allow the presence of other people to control your obedience to God, you have a problem. It is my job to be solid. Now, that goes both ways. Just the same as I would never sit there and be, I won't say I would never, I've done it, but we should never be ugly to somebody we disagree with or do not like. We should also not give in and kowtow to their insanity either. Sin is sin. And I'm going to treat sin like sin. I'm going to talk about sin like it's sin. I'm not going to suddenly come off of how serious sin is because another person's in the room. You know, I shared this that somebody brought in from one of those LGBTQ parades or whatever. They came into a church. And that was one of the questions they asked. If a whole group of them came in and filled every vacant spot in your church, would it change your sermon? And I know a lot of people would say, no, never, never, never. But I'd be interested to see who would. We don't change what we say. If I'm preaching on marriage that day, guess what I'm preaching on? Marriage. If I'm preaching on the roles of men or women within the society or within the church, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to preach that message. At least I would hope I would. Right? And if anything gets rowdy, I trust on you guys to tackle them. But it comes down to the same. I've had that happen as a pastor where I have come up to preaching on something that I know it might actively be happening in the church. And I didn't change. Now, don't get me wrong. It was like walking over a sea of glass. It was uncomfortable for me. Many people say, well, it's uncomfortable for me when you preach on subjects like that, when you know I'm going through it. Trust me, any pastor that preaches on that, that honestly loves God and loves you, he's more uncomfortable than you are. Because he knows that he's obligated to say those things because those are the things that God gave him. And he honestly also knows that it's causing you pain and he loves you and he doesn't want you to feel pain. It just so happens that that's where we are in the book of Matthew. You following me on this? We don't change. But at the same time, we do not behave unseemly. We should not behave like the world because of the world. Right? Well, they're so awful and worldly and so ungodly. I figured that what I need to do is be angry and aggressive and rude and call them names and be mean to them and that sort of a thing. That's not what we're told to do. Under no circumstances of all the sinners and all the depraved people, you never see God behaving that way. You never see Christ behaving that way unless there was a definite reason to. Like, for instance, the Pharisees, he called them snakes. And I thought that was pretty good. Right? You generation of vipers. Why? Because that's exactly what they were. We can't confuse what God can do for what we do. But yet when he met the lowly woman at the well, when he met the woman with the issue of blood, when he met the lepers, who nobody touches lepers, everybody looks down on lepers, lepers are cursed. When he met people, that couple that came forward with the child that was in need, and they said, well, which one's the sinner, the mom or the dad? He didn't sit there and say, well, yeah, obviously it was your sin. He came up to him and said, hey, neither, but for the glory of God, so that God could be honored. And he healed the boy. Come on! He showed kindness and love. Even when fashioning a whip, it was to protect that which was God's and not to cure some offense he had within himself. There was a husband one time told his wife, so honey, you just name it and I'll do it for you. Just let me know what you need. After some time of many empty promises, he made his statement a bit stronger, to sound more committed. One day he said, now, honey, you know I'd die for you. She said, you always say that, but you never do. Never do. We make these grand swelling things. I'm going to love you. I'm going to take care of people. I am a Christian, and I want to show Christian charity and love. But we're still kind of fierce. Again, it is not that we back down off of sin. I can't say that enough. If you're getting bored of it, I'm sorry. But I cannot say enough. We do not back. There's a limit. And we'll talk about that a little bit later as to where that line is. Right? It says the Lord said we need to be as what? Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. A serving love, a kind of love that cares and gives and shows, that seeketh not her own. That's what love is. It's not about me. Now, and it's not to the great expense. You know, we wouldn't want to give and we wouldn't want to serve beyond a certain point to where it's untenable for us to live. But at the same time, to seek the good of others. You know, to go and restore balance. To go and offer forgiveness or to ask for forgiveness. Why? Because we care for the things of other people more than we care for the things of ourselves. And just seeking to do that good. John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. How does God know that we love him? How does Christ know that we love him? We keep his commandments. How does the world know we belong to him? By our love. By our love. And I'll tell you this, Christianity is suffering. We are not known for our love. Oh, ecumenical modern Christianity is known for its love. We love all sinners. Come as you are, stay as you are. That's not love. That's not love. Could you imagine seeing somebody stranded on the side of the road on a 105 degree day and they can't get the tire off of their car and you show up with all the tools necessary to help them change that tire and you come in and you give them a cold bottle of water and you pray with them and you say, I love you and you're special. You're a good guy. What's that? Who's your favorite sports team? That's my favorite sports team. You know, we're going to be real good friends. Why don't we do this? Why don't you meet me up the road at the diner and I'll buy you lunch. Wouldn't that be great? I'll take care of you. You and I, we're best friends now. Here's my phone number. What's your phone number? That's great. And you leave and you never change the tire. That's modern Christianity. We love you. We'll do anything for you. You're our best friend. You know what? Despite the fact that you can't get the tire off your car, despite the fact that you're dying and going to hell, and these sins that you're clinging to are only making your life worse, I think you're a bang-up guy. You're pretty good. Let's be friends. And you leave them in that situation. That's a perfect example of what I've been saying, of being so sinner-friendly, we're dishonest. What that person needs is not just a cool glass of water. Sure, 105 degree day, give them a cool glass of water. Sure, go take them out to lunch. Sure, be best friends. Sure, see the sports team that they love so much. Sure. But their number one issue is that they do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We ought to seek the good of others. We ought to seek to love them. And the only way to love them is to help them, find Christ. Because their biggest problem, their biggest need is salvation. And we see also that this love is an enduring love. 1 Corinthians 13:7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. After a series of tests in the hospital, a husband was coming out of anesthesia. His wife was sitting at his bedside when his eyes fluttered open and he muttered, "You're beautiful." And then he falls back under. After some time passes, he later wakes up and looks at her and goes, "You're cute." And she goes, "Well, what happened to me being beautiful?" He goes, "The anesthesia's starting to wear off." I was going to tell that joke with Danielle in the person in the bed, but that's too far. It's too much. I can only pick on myself too much before you start to not believe me anymore. But I just think about that. Sometimes that's what love is. People think that love is infatuation, that love is something that comes and goes. Infatuation comes and it goes. Before we were married, my wife was infatuated with me. She called me several times a day. We spent all of our time together. We grew up together. We grew up in middle school sitting at the same lunch table. We sat next to each other in classes that we had alike. We went on bike rides together. We were infatuated. Now listen, it's been about 15 years. I don't believe for one hot second that I am still that good-looking young man she fell in love with. Right? Number one, I was a boy. She had no idea this problem was going to, you know. Infatuation comes and goes. Real love is a respect-filled attitude. It is a choice. No, no, love's not a choice. It is a choice. And sometimes our hands are pushed on that choice. When somebody treats you poorly, when somebody does you wrong, it's hard to love them. That's understandable, right? Because they're damaging that level of respect. And once the respect is gone, so goes the attitude of respect that we call love. And of course, we understood that there's many different types of love that we can have, right? I love my wife. I love my dog. My wife is comfortable with every pillow in the house. My dog sleeps in a crate. You following me? There's different kinds of love. And we show and we express that. And in doing so, we see that love endures all things. Real love. Real love will sit there and forgive an accident. Real love will forgive a slight. However, when we are testing the love of other people, we cannot be surprised when that love fades. You know, we see so terribly the amount of divorce that takes place in this country. We see so terribly when family members stop talking to each other. Why? Because great harms took place. Well, I don't know why they don't love me anymore. You know, I had a relative once bemoan that to me. I don't understand what's going on between me and my daughter. And I had the hardest time telling them, well, remember when you did this? You gave them a lot of obstacles in loving you. And they're going to struggle with that. You've got to get that right with them and then pray that love comes back. Because love that is too often tested or tried breaks because it boils down to not infatuation, but of that, again, that respect-filled attitude. I love my wife more than I love me. I love my children more than I love me. That's the way it should be. And therefore, what do? We put them first. We care for their needs. We look after them. We make sure they have the things that they require. And we're not mean to them. You know, the Bible says, don't provoke your children. Don't provoke your sons to wrath. You know, I often have to think about that. Don't do the things that will tear them apart. Now, there's going to be times where you got to break that will. There's going to be times where you got to do some correction. Oh, yes, those times are necessary. You do not spare the rod. But we need to make sure that what we're doing is corrective and not destructive. Now, I've known parents that come home from a hard day and they took every second of that hard day out on their kids. And now those kids, they don't call. Those kids, they don't show up. Why? Because we damaged that. But a love that is on both sides, right? Parents that love the children that then feel safe and comfortable and love their parents, the spouses that can do that, or in going back to our context, the people that can love others in spite of what they are doing. Again, I refer back to that sign on my desk, love them anyways. Jesus dying on the cross, Father, forgive them. That's the passage that's being, no matter what the world does, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, I tell you what, I have a hard time with some of the movers and shakers of this world. I'm supposed to love them despite the fact that they're doing terrible things. I have problems with abortionists and abortion clinics. I have a hard time with these professors who are leading children astray with this brand new social religion. I have a hard time with people who hurt other people for sport. I have a hard time with all of these things, with the abuses and the madness. I have a hard time with those people. But God commands me to love them, not accept their behavior, but love them. Well, what about where the Bible says, mark them and have nothing to do with them? Yeah, but you love them. Well, I tell you what, I'll be honest with you. I've got a relative I love, but they are a problematic person to love. There's a lot of things about them that I just can't tolerate. Won't drive in the car with them. They've wrapped more cars around trees than I think I've parked one. It's just silly. I'm not going to ride in the car with you. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with you. And I've got some people in my life I can't spend time with at all. But you know what I'm still commanded to do? love them. Some people you love from a distance. Some people you love right up close. I like that idea of, you know how we've got Facebook, you've got friends that you can be online friends with, but you have a hard time being friends with them in real life, or people that you have no problem working with, but you'd never be friends with in real life. I told a coworker like that one time. They're like, "Hey, Matt, do you think when we were in high school we would have hung out?" I looked him in the face and I said, "Oh, no. Oh, no. I wouldn't have liked you at all." "What does that mean? You don't like me now?" "No, I love you the way God tells me to." You know, listen, we need to have that love. We need to have that respect. And we need to show that often and with passion. And it needs to endure, because there's going to be moments when we do not want to continue in that love. There's going to be temptations. So what then is our conclusion to this entire study? It's very simple, that we must, number one, love God more than we love anything else. And that will allow us to do number two, where we can love others appropriately. Right? People think, well, if I love God first, that's less love for everybody else. No, I'm telling you this, you'll have more love to give them. And there'll be less selfishness and bitterness and anger and bad behavior out of you towards them. And therefore, the relationships become better and that relationship will be stronger. We talk about that in marriage. What is marriage? It's a triangle, right? With God at the top. The closer the two come to God, the closer we come together. The more of you I get to understand, the less I hurt you and the less you hurt me. Because why? We are giving our behavior over to God. And when we see these things, not just the Ten Commandments, but all the things that God has for us. If I love God the way I should and I love people the way I should, following those things won't be a problem. Of course, I'm not going to tell a lie. I love God and I don't want to disappoint Him. And I love this person and I don't want to hurt them or deceive them because I love them. On these, all of the things that God has to say hangs upon. And then we're not just supposed to follow them on a surface level, but follow them deep down to every part of our decision making. To where it is the same pattern of behavior every time. Otherwise, what do? We create a mess. We create a double standard. We create, well, this is the way I'm supposed to behave at church, but this is the way I'm going to behave in my private life. And then all of a sudden, we're getting into fights at work, fights at home. We're causing trouble for ourselves. God is bringing judgment upon our lives. And we're trying to figure out why things have gone so wrong. It's very simple. We're not doing the right things. Therefore, as we look into these commandments, we see the necessity to follow them, as the Bible says, in spirit and in truth. Not only do I want to follow these, not only do I desire to follow these, but the fact of the matter is, I am following these. And this will make us better Christians. This will make us better people. But first and foremost, it'll show to God our seriousness and how we take Him. It'll show to the Lord our respect and our love. So all these wonderful things combined, this is why we follow the Bible. This is why we listen to it. You know, we get into arguments over this. Well, that's legalist. That's pharisaical. That's this. That's that. Listen, if God tells you to do it, do it. Quit overthinking it. Quit overthinking it. Legalism, by nature, is trying to obey God in order to have salvation or superiority. You're not superior when you obey God. You're just smart. You understand? And if I sit there and I came in and I had a group of kids and I said, "All right, guys, this is how we're going to do that project." And five of the six kids follow every letter of the rule. They're going to have a good project, right? And then you've got one kid who does the complete opposite. It's going to be a problem for them, right? It's very simple. However, when you've got one who just wants to rebel, who just wants to do things their own way, it is not that those kids that did well are better than them. It's just that they obeyed, they listened, they did what they were supposed to do. It doesn't make them grander, it doesn't make them greater, it doesn't make them smarter. It just makes them in agreement with what the right thing to do was. And that is how we must see ourselves. Obedience does not make us better. It makes us better off. But in the heart of it, It is not about trying to achieve salvation or superiority. It is about looking at God, seeing Him for who He is, seeing what He has done for you, and changing your behavior to match what He expects. And in the same, when we see that love that God has towards us, we then turn around. And we show ourselves to be His disciples, and we show love outward to others. This is what we see, that the things that God says to us must change everything. It must be what we are built upon. And we cannot worry about, well, I don't want to lose parts of my personality. You won't. You won't. In my child's hands, in Melody's hands, a crayon is both a destructive element as well as a scribbling element, implement, right? In the hands of an artist like my wife or some of those here in this church, it is a beautiful thing in which wonderful things can be created. But at the end of the day, it doesn't matter if it's my daughter or the world's finest artist, that colored pencil is going to be red, or that crayon is going to be red. You will be what you are. Your same personality, same interests, same likes, those things will not change. So therefore, we must be comfortable in obeying God for what He says. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are grateful to be here this morning. Lord, I just pray that You bless us and bless those as folks are coming in. Lord, just give us a good day in Your house. Help the praise and the worship, Lord, to be a sweet-smelling savor in Your nose. Lord, just that we would be a blessing to You and that, Lord, You'd be a blessing to us. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.